extend Christian greetings to each one. God bless you. Trust that you've been encouraged and energized by the singing of the songs and the prayers and the word that we've been hearing. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Today we're going to take verses 13 to 27. Matthew 7, 13 to 27. Here we have a number of likes. We have the two paths, the right path and the wrong path. We have good fruit and evil fruit depicted. We have those that are accepted and those that are not accepted by the Lord. And then we have it two foundations. The foundation that was set on a rock and the foundation that was built on the sand. Why would Jesus take this time to give us these numerous different examples? Or I believe it's probably because the world is full of shams. There's a lot of counterfeit. And sometimes we're not wise enough to be able to determine and discern. And I think Jesus here is giving us some principles on which to discern the counterfeit. Where there is a real, there's normally a counterfeit. And of course, the one area that we would think of is money. There's a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of research put into trying to make money that it can't be counterfeited. A lot of time and money put into it. Shame, but that's the way it is in our world today. Jesus here is warning us against a counterfeit religion. A counterfeit religion. And so my title today is Beware of Counterfeit Religion. Beware of Counterfeit Religion. Let's read these verses. Matthew chapter 7 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Counterfeit religion is exposed if it does two things, and we have them here. I'm going to write it on the board. Counterfeit religion is exposed if it does two things. Number one, if it does not require self-denial.
if it does not require self-denial, and number two, if it does not produce good fruit. I believe that Jesus is giving this here, and that this is the litmus test between the real and the fake. And I think we can take these scriptures as Jesus has given here and hold these tests up to life. And I believe that it will give us some direction. It's a litmus test between the real and the fake, between the true and the false. I believe many decisions can be made concerning these two tests. Someone once said, in making a decision, if there are two options and they're similar and you can't decide which is best, by choosing the harder of the two, you will be most likely right by choosing the harder of the two. Not all, but many decisions. Is this, in fact, the truth? The harder way is most times the right way. Let's take a couple of examples, both from the scripture and from real life. The first example that we want to consider is Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve, they were put in the garden. Adam was clearly told, you can eat from every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. We aren't told, but I believe that he passed on that information to Eve. And we find them one day standing by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now they have a decision to make. Am I going to eat from the tree or am I not? Now, of eating of the tree or not eating of the tree, where does number one test come in? If it does not require self-denial, then it's probably not good. Now, not eating of the tree called for self-denial. The flesh wanted it. It looked good, appealing to the eyes. It was supposed to make one wise. And so they had a decision. And the question we can ask, which is the right way, eating the tree or not eating the tree? Well, we could say obedience. God had given an obedience test. But it is interesting that as we consider which way would have been the way of self-denial by not eating of the tree. Second of all, God clearly told them, in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And so they knew what the outcome would be. So test number two, if it does not produce good fruit, they knew, they should have known, I believe they did know, that it is not going to produce good fruit. But Eve was deceived, and Adam, knowing better, went ahead. Let's go to another one, Abraham and Lot. And we know how the story goes there. There were too many animals, and Abraham's servants began squabbling with Lot's servants. And Abraham came up with a solution. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 13. And let's consider in the choices here if we can hold this test up to the two of them, up to this situation. Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to just read verses 7 to 12, breaking in here. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So here we have this decision to make. Am I going to go to the right or am I going to go to the left? And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, They separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So we see that here, without question, Lot chose the easier, the more pleasing, easier lifestyle. It probably didn't call for, number one, self-denial like going the other way. And so he chose the easier. Now, did he know the outcome? I don't know if he knew the outcome or not. We know the outcome. It did not bear good fruit. Actually, it bore a lot of bad fruit. But I think if he would have stopped and pondered, what kind of fruit will come out of it if I go down there and I pitch my house right next to Sodom with the front door towards Sodom, what kind of fruit will that give? I believe that he could have figured it out. I'm going to take the time to read a little bit out of the Pilgrim's Progress. I think all of you know and have read this, that there's a good example of that in here. In the Pilgrim's Progress, we kept breaking into Christian and Hopeful's life here, and they had just come by a river, and they quenched their thirst in the river, and then there was the tree, and they ate from the tree, and they were refreshed, and so they laid down and they slept. The next morning they got up, and they again drank of the stream and ate of the tree, and they, with refreshed vigor, started on their journey. It says, so when they were disposed to go on, for they were not as yet at their journey's end, they eat and drank and departed. Now I beheld in my dream that they had not journeyed far, but the river and the way for a time parted, at which they were not a little sorry. Yet they durst not go out of the way. So you see what's happening here? That river was really pleasing to them. And the way parted from the river. But they durst not go out of the way. Now the way from the river was rough, and their feet tender by reason of their travels. So the soul of the pilgrim was much discouraged because of the way. Wherefore still, as they went on, they wished for a better way. Now a little before them, there was on the left hand on the road a meadow and a stile to go over into it. And that meadow is called Bypath Meadow. Then said Christian to his fellow, if this meadow lieth along by our wayside, let us go over into it. Then he went to the stile to see, and behold, a path lay along by the way on the other side of the fence. 'Tis according to my wish, said Christian. Here is the easiest going. Come, good Hopeful, and let us go over. Where's the self-denial? Pretty obvious. Hopeful said, but how if this path should lead us out of the way? Christian said, that's not likely, said the other. Look, doth it not go along by the wayside? So Hopeful, being persuaded by his fellow, went after him over the stile. When they were gone over and were got into the path, they found it very easy for their feet. And withal, they, looking before them, espied a man walking as they did, and his name was Vain Confidence. So they called after him and asked him whither the way led, and he said, to the celestial gate. Look, said Christian, did I not tell you so? By this you must see we're right. So they followed, and he went before them. But behold, the night came on. It grew very dark, so that they that were behind lost sight of him that were before. He therefore that went before, Vain Confidence by name, not seeing the way before him, fell into a deep pit, which was on purpose, were made by the prince of these grounds to catch vain, glorious fools withal, and was dashed in pieces with his fall. Now Christian and his fellow heard him fall, so they called to know the matter, but there was none to answer, only they heard a groaning. Then said Hopeful, where are we now? Then was his fellow silent, as mistrusting that he had led him out of the way. And now it began to rain and thunder and lightning in a very dreadful manner, and the water rose amain. Then Hopeful groaned in himself, saying, oh, that I kept on my way. Christian, who could have thought that this path should have led us out of the way? Hopeful said, I was afraid at the very first, and therefore gave you that gentle caution. I would have spoken plainer, but that you are older than I. Good brother, be not offended. I'm sorry I brought thee out of the way and that I have put thee into such imminent danger. Pray, my brother, forgive me. I did not do it of an evil intent. Be comforted, my brother, for I forgive thee, and I believe, too, that this shall be for our good. I am glad I have with me a merciful brother, but we must not stand thus. Let's try to go back again. But, good brother, let me go before. No, if you please, said Christian, let me go first, that if there be any danger, I may be the first therein, because by my means we are both gone out of the way. No, said Hopeful, you shall not go first, for your mind being troubled may lead you out of the way again. Then for their encouragement they heard the voice of one saying, let thine heart be towards the highway, even the way that thou wentest, turn again. But by this time the waters were greatly risen, by reason of which the way of going back was very dangerous. Then I thought that it is easier going out of the way than we are in, than going in when we are out. Yet they adventured to go back, but it was so dark and the flood was so high that in their going back they had like to have been drowned 9 or 10 times. Neither could they, with all their skill they had, get again to the stile that night. Wherefore at last, lighting under a little shelter, they sat down there till the day break. But being weary, they fell asleep. And of course, then we have the Doubting Castle and Giant Despair. But I'm just wondering if, and we could go through a lot of things in the Bible where these two tests, they hold out so often. They just hold out so often. You have Moses there in Hebrews, and he chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It called for self-denial, and I believe he knew what the outcome would be and the fruits thereof. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I told you this story, I think, once before. I'm going to repeat it again because it so clearly depicts using these two discerning points as we consider making decisions in our life. And this one, if you remember, it was back in April 1846. There were three men, Jacob and George Donner, and their friend James Reed. They decided they're going to get a group of farmers and their families together and go west where land is promised to be better. And so they set off for the life in the west. But as the story goes on, it was a nightmare of such proportions that the lessons have never been forgotten. There were 81 people in the wagon train. And everything went well until they got to Bridger, Wyoming, where somebody, a man by the name of Lansford Hastings, left a leaflet behind that said that there's an easier and better way to go than the normal wagon train trail. So these men looked at this, and they read it, and the promises were so good and so appealing that as they considered it, they decided they're going to try to take the easier road. They made a cataclysmic decision. They left the proven trail and charted what was supposed to be a shortcut down an unknown trail. They should have turned back. They were not far into the trail, and it was brutal. But the promise of it being easier kept them going and kept them going. They had to cut their own trail through the mountains in Utah. In other words, the trail was not even broad enough for their wagons, and they had to cut down trees as they went. After they got through the mountains in Utah, they got to Salt Lake City, and there they encountered an 80-mile stretch of desert. Now, none of this would have happened if they would have stayed on the tried and proven trail. Test number one, how would have that determined their decision? They wanted so bad to make life easier, make it shorter, make it faster, and it was to their own undoing. This supposedly short trail, or not short trail, but easier trail, proved to be an untried and unproven trail that at best it was for only a few old salty mountain men to make it, not a bunch of men with their wives and children and families. They finally came to their last obstacle, and that was the Sierra Nevadas. California was just on the other side. They entered up into the mountains, and it gave an early snowfall. And it snowed, and it snowed. By this time, they were dangerously late. But snow came early, and it snowed and snowed. And so after a while, they couldn't get through anymore. And so all they knew to do is quickly build some shelters to try to get their families out of the elements. And so they did that, and there were 15 men who decided to brave it and try to get to Fort Sutter, which was 100 miles. 15 men started out, 7 of them, less than half of them, made it to Fort Sutter. The rest were left behind to die. From Fort Sutter, there was a rescue party that headed out with mules and donkeys and lots of supplies, but it had snowed so heavy that they never could get to the people. Eventually, their animals couldn't go through, so some of the bravest men strapped as much supply as they could on their back and found their way. But when they got to where these people were stranded, their supplies were so meager that it really didn't change much. Some went mad of the group and went crazy, went mentally deranged. Some of them resorted to cannibalism, eating the ones that died. And there were murders that happened in that group. In the end, less than half of the group actually made it. They started out with 81, and then less than half of them made it. In hindsight, the men would have given, I am sure, anything to have stayed on the tried and proven trail. They were seduced by a myth of another, a better trail, but the better trail was simply a mirage. It was nothing more than an empty promise that brought great suffering and ultimate destruction of their loved ones. Folks, Satan wants you to pursue a mirage. He will produce that somewhere along your trail of life. Jesus is here telling us there's a straight path, there's a narrow path, and it leads to life. And how are you going to know the difference? Number one, hold it up. If it does not require self-denial, it's probably not the right road. If the fruit is not good, we can know it's not the right road. Let's consider these two paths as described. We got the straight and narrow road. And narrow simply means from obstacles standing close about. From obstacles standing close about. Narrow, the definition of narrow means to afflict. It means narrow. It means to throng or suffer tribulation or trouble. Jesus is saying that we should choose the straight and narrow path, and sometimes I wonder why I try so hard to make my life easier when it's been promised that to enter into the straight gate, the narrow way, this is what it's going to be. This is life. But man's pursuit, the innate desire of man is to find something that's easier and better. A lot of ways we have been blessed with that in society, but we have to be so careful when it comes to the Christian life. Jesus' description of the Christian life. You know, the irony is that the Christian life is difficult and it's not an easy road. And yet with Christ on our side, it becomes so much easier than the selfish life. And so I've heard already people, you know, arguing, well, is the Christian life hard life or is it an easy life? Well, it depends what you're looking at. It may be difficult, but the end or the result of the choices we make are a blessing.
So that's the irony of it. And so we could sit here all day and argue whether it's difficult or whether it's easy. In some respects, it's very difficult. In some respects, it makes life very easy. Jesus reminds us that in the world we shall have tribulation. And so we know that's true. But we may forget that on the other hand, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The wide gate is simply a spread out flat spot. A spread out flat spot. Broadway is spacious. And I thought of these two trails. The one would be the trail that we call the 500 steps. If I would want to tell you, if you've never been there, I want to tell you where that trail is. There is no marking. Really, no marking. You have to go by this and that. Well, here's the parking spot. And then if you walk down the road, maybe 100 feet, you look for this little trail. There's a cabin up there on the left. If you're looking through the brush, you can see the cabin. But this trail is just a little narrow footpath, even though many people go it. And if you've been up it, you know it. There's briars that hang in over the trail a little bit, and you get caught on those once in a while. There's logs on the trail that you have to step over, and there are stones, and it's not a very even trail. It's all uphill, and you go that trail for a while, and you're about tired, and then you come to what is called the 500 steps, which used to be very nice. They had them all steps up the Rocky Mountain. They had a railing along the side. It used to be very nice. Today, it's kind of falling apart, but some of us still enjoy going the 500 steps, but it is only for the toughest and the ruggedest to go up those 500 steps. There's many who would not even attempt it. So when we want to go on a church hike, we don't normally choose that one. We did one time, and I think all of us who remember that probably are still smiling. That was when we were all younger. Today, when we want to go on a church hike, what do we find? This last time, we found this nice, marked trail. Everyone knows where the trailhead is. It's easy to find. It's broad, and we gave the invitation, come, bring your wagons, bring your strollers. You can even bring your wheelchairs. It's a broad road. It's room for plenty. And, of course, bring our backpacks with snacks and with water bottles and all of that because it's a broad, easy road. Very good depiction of the straight and narrow and the wide and broad. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 as we consider the straight gate, the narrow way. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Here we see if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it is daily taking up our cross. It's first of all denying ourselves. So we have, if it does not require self-denial, we better look again. Take up our cross, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we try to find our life, we're going to lose it. If we spend too much time looking for an easier way to serve Christ, we'll probably end up losing. Let's go on. Beware of false prophets, it says here in Matthew chapter 7. And as we look at the straight gate, the narrow way, the wide gate, the broad way, there are those prophets who are standing at the entrance and beckoning us in. Beware of false prophets. There are a few prophets standing in the straight gate and narrow way, beckoning us to come.
And it cannot promise an easy life. It will require death to the old nature. The big I will have to bend, but the end promise is life. There are many prophets standing before the wide gate, the broad way, and they are beckoning. They preach the health and wealth gospel, a message that satisfies the itching ear. Come as you are, stay as you are, add Jesus to your life, and then go merrily on. So we have these prophets that are standing. And the Bible says, now beware, because they can be very convincing. They're ravening wolves. And we think of a ravening wolf as somebody who's going to just tear you up and leave you behind. I'm not sure that's what it's saying. I think it's saying a ravening wolf wants to eat you up, wants to swallow you up, wants to convince you, wants to take you and convince you that what you're doing is not right, but come over here. False prophets. Prophets are well known. The advertisements of happiness and fun and easy life invites the wayfarer to turn in here. It is a religion with no self-denial. The gate is wide and the way is broad. But I think all of us would see the casualties that are strewn along that highway. The casualties are many. Think of a man who was convinced that you can't lose your salvation. Can't lose your salvation. He had an argument for about everything as far as the Christian life, and yet he was a wonderful Christian by his estimation. The broad road, the easy road, the casualties can be seen strewn all over. It is the broad way, and it leads to destruction. This man had a wife, and he had 8 children. He sat among us, but he believed this heretical teaching, you can't lose your salvation, peddled by the false prophets of the day who are more interested in their bank account than they are for the souls of mankind. The casualties are strewn. The outcome, drugs, alcohol, divorce, suicide, prison, atheism, all in this one family. Babies born out of wedlock, child support, rape, schizophrenia, harlotry, rebellion, anger, and hatred, all out of making a choice to go the easy road and listen to the false prophets that are standing at the wide gate, the broad way, and inviting the wayfarer in. But there is a narrow path. The gate leading to it is narrow. It is a restricted path. And yet it leads to life. The other path, it is broad. The gate is leading into it is wide. There is no self-denial. But the end is destruction. And so we have this test. And I think that we better use this test on the prophets. Are they false prophets? Or are they true prophets? Today, we have the preachers, and we have the books, and we have the seminars, and the ones that claim to have the revelation from God. There are many. How do we know whether they are real or whether they are counterfeit? The Bible says, by their fruits. By their fruits, we shall know them. I think we do ourselves a favor to not be so quick to jump on the bandwagon of the newest and the latest or the best preacher that came onto the block. I think we would be very good to be more discerning with the latest book that came out on the press. I think we need to be more discerning. Number one, we can hold the test to all of these things. If it does not require self-denial, is it really the straight and narrow path? There's many of these folks that preach a message, and there's really no self-denial in it. They don't take the gospel truths. They don't reveal them to you. It's just about how you can live life, and you can live life better, and if you trust in God, He'll heal you, He'll bless you, and He'll make your life easier. I think we do well to hold this test. And of course, the fruit. Well, you say, yeah, well, maybe we don't know the person. Well, that's why I think it's so important where we can to hold that and just to watch it. I think of the time the salesman came to our house and he was selling us window. I hope you never bought windows from that window man. But he came and he wanted to sell us windows, and they were way high priced. I mean, I haven't shopped, but I just knew that this is over the top. And of course, he wiggled around and weaseled around and called his boss and did this and that. He demonstrated to us how he could jump off a chair and land on the window, laying on the floor, land on the window, and it wouldn't break. I mean, it was impressive. And finally, in the end, he promised that he would lower the price far enough that if we promised to tell no one, I mean, I was gullible. And I bought 3 windows. And we had them installed. And after a while, the windows got cloudy. You know how those windows do? And I tried to contact company. They are no more. I'm stuck with some windows. If only I would have stopped and said, you know what? I'm not going to buy so quick. I'm going to watch this thing a little bit. I could have saved myself. I think we'd be wise to do that with some of the preachers that come down the pike. I think we have made ourselves some difficulties simply because some eloquent, good speaker comes down the road and we say we like to hear him, he's good to listen to, and without any discernment, we'll listen to him. And we never hold up the test. What kind of fruit's going to come out of this? Does it require self-denial? I think of sometimes one of the big things we're faced today is this craze of devotional books. They're coming off the press one after the other. We're not very discerning. Is it meeting the test? Is it a message of self-denial? Is it bearing that what they're preaching, what they're sharing, what they're giving, is it going to bear good fruit? And so I believe as we consider the straight gate, narrow way, broad gate, wide gate, Broadway, I think as we consider that, I think this is flowing in context here. And Jesus is telling us there's prophets out there that are going to be pointing to those roads. Be very, very discerning. By their fruits ye shall know them. The straight gate, the wide gate, the wide gate, the Broadway are not those Christians. Or we don't divide it between a Christian and non-Christian. I believe the straight gate, the narrow way, is for those who are dedicated to walk the life of self-denial, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. I believe the broad way is a life of, as we see later, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but those who are obedient. There's a very fundamental difference between Anabaptist theology and Protestant theology. The difference is the emphasis that is put on obeying Jesus. And we have this here where a little further down, it tells us that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's the difference. It says, many are going to say in that day, we have prophesied in thy name. They were preachers. They were men who prophesied the things of God. Second of all, they cast out devils. So there was miracles that followed that actually would have spoken as that they were real. It wasn't counterfeit. And it says that they had done many wonderful works in the name of God. And God says, Jesus says, I will profess in that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Obeying Jesus is the way of self-denial, and it is the theology and the teaching we want to follow. There's so many people we can listen to that miss some of the fundamental teachings of the Word of God, separation of church and state. We can always check, does it require self-denial? What for fruit is coming out of it? Consider separation of church and state, separation of the world, separation of life and lifestyle, suffering love or non-resistance, no military duty, non-swearing of oaths, strict view on marriage, not accepting divorce or remarriage, headship order, and the headship veiling that goes with it, rejecting the world's view of family planning, women refraining from leadership, and many other things. These are the litmus tests that need to be held up at the feet of those that we're sitting at. Is it truly a true prophet or is it not? It would be amazing how many people would fall into this category of not teaching these things, and we sit at their feet and we think they're wonderful preachers. It's one of the reasons that we discourage listening to the radio preachers, because most of them wouldn't speak on these fundamental beliefs that we hold dear. If these fundamental Christian beliefs are missing, we don't have to wait to see the fruit. We already know the outcome. We know what the outcome will be. It is self-evident by those who have already went down that road. Any amount of steady diet of this will have an effect. It is the wide road that leads to destruction. We need to put it to the test. What do they believe about the fundamental views of the Christian life or of the teachings of Jesus? And I realize that there may be times that we listen to or read books that are maybe these fundamental teachings are missing, and I'm not saying everything has to go, but let's be really careful with the steady diet. These things are affecting us. Let's be very careful. False prophets versus true prophets. It says that men don't go looking for grapes on thorn bushes. Don't go looking for true realities of the Word of God on a thorn bush. Neither do you look for figs on thistle plants. Where are we going? We're good at that. We know what a thorn is. We will never go look for grapes on a thorn. We would never go look for figs on a thistle. But we're not so good at discerning the true prophet and the false prophet. So remember what Jesus is saying. The test to hold to each of these is it a message of self-denial, and is good fruit coming out of the result? As a result. So let's consider a few practical points. The straight gate and narrow way is a restricted way, and it assumes suffering. Are we okay with that? When we said, Jesus, I will follow you, did we know what we were saying? There are points of difficulty and suffering that come simply because we have decided to follow Jesus. Let's just turn to a few scriptures, Luke chapter 14. And let us consider, this is nothing that I'm just making up. Luke chapter 14. Verse 25, there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It talks about counting the cost. Now, I know that there are some of you sitting here today that you have made choices in your life to follow Jesus, and it cut you completely off from your family and maybe from your former church. There are people who cannot live long-term like that, and eventually they will cave in and turn back just to have those relationships again. Jesus says, whoever is going to follow me has to do it at the cost of losing their family, even losing their houses and lands, it says one place. Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it is difficult? I've seen where parents have raised families and the children start moving out into the Broadway, the wide gate, the Broadway. They start going down that road, and I've seen parents cave in and follow their children instead of standing for the truth and says, I'm going to stand for truth. And I'm going to stand for truth even if it costs my relationship with my children. I'm not talking about doing something that is radical, that no one else is doing, and you're just eccentric and just different and weird. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about following the people of God and standing for truth. I've seen it. I know there are some of you that are sitting here who have relatives who look at you as you are weird and you're different. And I know that there's probably some of you here and your cousins are very different than you are. And you know they kind of look at you as though you're weird. You know what? That's going to be said of those that are in the straight gate and narrow way. That's going to be said of them. If any man come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children. Luke chapter 6, let's just go back a couple of pages. Verse 22. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Just one verse here. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You know, I sit here today. I have made my wife and I made decisions some 25, almost 30 years ago, 25, 26 years ago. And for a long time, I was held at arm's length from my family. That was difficult. I mean, we'd go to family gatherings and there was, for the most part, no Christian greeting because they wouldn't greet me because they looked at me outside. And that was hard. That was difficult. Today, they have accepted us because they saw the fruit. And in some senses, I'm saying they were wise, not just to swallow that I really knew what I was doing, but they've seen the fruit and they're happy with the fruit. I am now being greeted by most of them with the Christian greeting. But I think of a few people here, and Brother Rudy's one of them. He probably never has the hope of ever being able to be connected with his family or his wife's family. It's a hard road. But he's willing to pursue the straight gate and the narrow way, even at that cost. I think your children are growing up without even knowing their grandparents, especially on your side. Are we willing to follow the straight gate, the narrow path? John chapter 15. John chapter 15, 18 to 21 says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. They have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. I don't know if you have faced it or not. Have you ever felt uncomfortable because you have chosen to dress in a very modest way? Have you ever felt uncomfortable around people? I have. Oh, it's hot and it's very warm out and you got a button-up shirt. What's wrong with you? I know you sisters have, I've heard numerous times testimonies that people have looked at you. You know, we have to accept the fact that some of these things, that's the way they're going to be. The way they're going to be. I want to say a little something to you as children, young folks. You know, following your parents is a restricted way. It's restrictive. They don't allow you to do this. They don't allow you to do that. They don't allow you to do the other thing. You don't see any reason maybe for a few of those things. You know what? It's one of the most healthiest things to embrace those restrictions, because that's what the Christian life is all about. That's what it's going to be all about. We want to just throw it off. Throw it off. We're really setting ourselves up to embrace the wide gate and the broad way. Let's Let's just say amen to it. Let's be soldiers that are willing to stand in the foxhole, and they're hungry and they're cold and they're down in the foxhole. They'll never know when they're going to get nipped off. Let's be those kind of soldiers while we're young and take those self-denials. It'll prepare us for following Jesus. It'll prepare us. Again, I'm not talking about being eccentric or weird or way out and off left field. I talked to a man one day, a man who was coming into one of our congregations, and it was my responsibility to sit down with him and say, you know what, let's talk about it. What you believe and what I believe, very different. And at the end, let's conclude whether we can walk together. So we sat down and we talked. We had a good conversation. And at the end, he concluded and I concluded that we're in two different pages. We can't walk together. But my concern was much deeper than that. And I asked him, where will you go? He says, I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? He says, well, I don't know of anyone else that believes like I do. And I said, question mark. Big question mark. If I was in your shoes and there was no one else, I couldn't find anyone else across the globe who believes like I do, where I can knit my heart with him. I said, big flags are flying. Today, he is attending a church that he doesn't agree with simply because he doesn't know where else. I'm not talking about being weird and eccentric. God always has his people that I think we can unite with, those that are on the straight and narrow path. There are false prophets. Number two, just some practical things. There are false prophets that are willing to devour you. How do we recognize them? By their fruits. Let's make sure that the people who we are fellowshipping with are those that hold to the old time religion. It was good enough for Father. It is good enough for me. Be very careful. Be very careful with your diet. Make sure that you do not have a steady diet of those that don't cling to the fundamental truths of God's word. Make sure. Be very careful. Consider who you're listening to when it comes to spiritual direction for your lives, our relationship with Christ. Be careful who you're listening to when it comes to marriage. Be careful who you're listening to when it comes to dealing with emotional struggles. Be very careful who you're listening to who are teaching you how to rear your children. Be careful that it's not a false prophet. They're going to do many wonderful works. They can even cast out devils. They will prophesy, but be careful. Be very careful. They're so convincing. Some will even make you look like a fool if you don't follow it. But they're ravening wolves, just hoping to consume you. Ask the question, what is the fruit of the path that they are promoting? Number three, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. We just got to be a little bit more wise. Just because a person seems religious and pious doesn't mean that we can throw our whole lives down at their feet. Just because they have an effective ministry. You know, there's some of these people out there that are doing, looks like miracles. But there are some very, very fundamental truths that are, and people are getting swallowed up. I mean, I have a friend who I he was a boy and when we went to charity, and he's probably in his 30s now. But he got caught up in a church where there's rock music blasting away, ear-popping rock music, where they are doing deliverances. And people are supposed to get delivered. And I told him, I don't care how many people get delivered. My Bible says they'll cast out devils. I said, hold it up to, is it sound doctrine or is it not? But he's already been eaten up by a ravening wolf. They swallowed him. And to convince him is almost seemingly impossible. Be so careful. Just because they have an effective ministry does not mean they're sound. Just because they are good with words and very convincing, it can be very dangerous. Even though they seem so right, they may be ever so pious and seem very spiritual. They may seem very effective. But to some of them, God will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And so we have to be careful not to be so gullible. God help me not to be gullible, but to sit back and watch. See what the fruit of their lives will be. Number four, who are those who are going on the straight and narrow path? Who are those who are genuine prophets? Clearly says here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it's the obedient. Those who are obedient to the teachings of Jesus. I'm just going to read those couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 7, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And we have the rains descending, and that foundation was solid. It was founded upon a rock. But the other was sand. It's obedience. The difference between the house that stood and the house that didn't is obedience to the teachings of Jesus. And that's why it's so important to hold up this test. Does it require self-denial? Does it bear good fruit? Are they being obedient to the scriptures? Are they holding to the fundamental truths of God's word? Are they holding to the theology of the people, of the Anabaptist people? The one who obeyed the teachings of Jesus, he's likened to a man that built his house on a solid foundation. Those who are willingly disobedient, they're likened to the man whose house is built on the sand. Let's watch. Let's be careful. There are two ways. There's prophets standing at either way. The one is unmarked. The one is narrow. The one is obstacles are close, and it's difficult. And there's only a few prophets that are standing there. The wide gate, there's lots of prophets. They're saying, Lord, Lord, we are Christians. They are casting out devils. They are doing all kind of wonderful works in the name of Jesus. Be careful. Let's put the test to them to see if they are really so or not. If we had our Christian hymnaries, I would have a sing a song, but since we don't have them parked under our benches anymore, I'm going to read it. There are two ways in this our day, one narrow, the other broad. Who now will go the narrow way will be despised by all abroad. This plainly God's word teaches us. The narrow entrance way go in. Straight is the gate, who enter thus must first endure great suffering. Thereafter there's eternal rest. Therefore, O man, thy way prepare. Wilt thou be in God's kingdom blessed eternally with righteous there? After this time naught shall transpire, but peace and joy eternally. The righteous then this shall acquire, who God's will honor constantly. But he who the broad way shall go, the stairs to hell, this is the same. He now is lost, God's wrath shall know, but blessed is he who's born again. To him hath God prepared, imperiled, a crown eternity shall hold. It shall not pass away, O world, away then with your gain and goal. O take the straight and narrow way, that thou the lasting crown obtain, which God doth but his church convey, which he hath cleansed from sin and stain. Therefore, away with all man's gain, desire, vain pomp, and arrogance. Turn sharp away from all known sin, so thou be known as God's child hence. Naught other can the way become, who will eternal suffering flee. Must righteous be, this is the sum, go on your way, nor fancy see. Press toward the mark till endless day, for who the prize at last will gain? All must forsake upon this way, would he the lasting crown obtain. So my last appeal would be that maybe we shouldn't be spending so much time looking for an easier way. It's the life of self-denial. It's one of the proofs of being on the straight and narrow way. The other proof is, what for fruit is it going to bear? And so let's embrace suffering. Let's embrace difficulties. It's part of the life. It's not unnatural. Let's be good soldiers. Let's be willing to stand in the foxhole and take the challenges as they come. Hear those blessed words. Enter in. Enter in. Can you imagine? So there's two ways. There's prophets at either entrance. The one's very well marked. The other not marked very well. There's plenty of prophets at the one, not many at the other. But we shall know them by their fruits. Let's kneel down for a word of prayer. Once again, Father, we appeal to you, knowing that the straight gate, the narrow path, it leads to life. Realizing that the wide gate, the broad way, it leads to destruction. We see the casualties all around us. Oh God, I pray for wisdom, not only for myself, but for each one that is here. There are many out there saying, Lord, Lord, that in the end you're going to say, I never knew them. Oh, give us discerning hearts. Help us to hold to the fundamental truths of your word. Those teachings that were a part and have been a part of the old time religion. Help us to walk the way of self-denial, taking up our cross, denying ourselves. You said that we cannot be your disciple unless we're willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow you. But there are ravening wolves. They want to swallow us up. Oh God, give us discerning hearts. We want that foundation, the obedience to your word, the foundation that's founded upon a rock that will endure every storm. Deliver us, Lord, from the advertisements of the easy life, where it's a foundation that's built upon the sand and destruction all around. Bless each one today, that these words might be a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, and guide us more and more into that brighter light. May you bless each one, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.